Revelation 22, great ending to God's word. It ends with an invitation to the lost. That's not surprising, is it? That's why Christ came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, so that people could be rescued from their sin. So here in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts. I pray that we would open our hearts and listen and allow the Holy Spirit to change us today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, we would honor him now by honoring the word, and that your will would be done in lives. Lord, if there is someone in this service today that's not born again, I pray they'll realize this is all about reaching out to them through what Jesus did, and I pray they'd be saved today. Those of us that are Christians, Lord, may we understand our responsibility to reach out to the lost and dying world with the precious gospel of Jesus. Thy will be done. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Did you notice he says in verse 16, in the churches? You know, we don't hear much about the church from the end of chapter 3, where we have the letters to the churches. And in chapter 4, we see the 24 elders in heaven, and they have white robes of righteousness, and they're singing about redemption, because after chapter 3, folks, we're up there. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. We're told to look for him. We're told that he's going to take us out before he begins a new dispensation, which is Jewish, called the tribulation period. And when that ends, we come back with Christ and get to enjoy his kingdom. Just think how amazing that will be. But that's only true if you have accepted his invitation to be saved. But it's in the churches that he wants this message to be spread. It's in the churches that he wants the word of God to go out. And it's in the churches that he wants God's people to catch the vision, to take the message to a lost and dying world. You can see in this verse, he's reaching out to both the Jews and to everyone. First, he mentions that he is the root and the offspring of David. There, he's reaching out to the Jewish people because the Jews understand that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. But then he calls himself the bright and the morning star, which, of course, is the same as he says in verse 13. He says, I am an Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is everything. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And that bright and morning star is talking about that first light when dawn is just coming on, that first star. By the way, if you have an NIV, I'm sorry, but in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, make sure you make a note of this. The NIV ascribes this name to the devil. Isn't that fascinating? It refers to the devil as the morning star. That's Jesus' name. How can the devil have Jesus' name? Well, he can't. But that's just a side note. In the churches, amen? 1 Timothy 3, turn there if you would. God says something here about the churches that's absolutely amazing. And every time I read it, I'm just truly overtaken when I think that God ascribes such things to the churches. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I hope you understand this morning, Rotorua Bible Baptist Church is not this building. This is just a building. Rotorua Bible Baptist Church is you. Amen? And God refers to the local church as the pillar and ground of the truth. It is from the churches that God wanted the truth to go out to God's people, and that he wanted the gospel to go out to a lost and dying world. And at the very end of the Bible, Jesus says to testify in the churches. That's why we assemble, isn't it? We assemble for this. I mean, we assemble for other reasons, to exhort one another, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord in song and our giving and so forth. But our primary reason is for the teaching and preaching of God's word. And Jesus is making that very clear in this passage. But then he gives this beautiful invitation here in verse 17. We're going to break it down little by little. From all these different directions, God is crying out with the whosoever will may come. Amen? So verse 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells Christians. But one of his missions while he's here on this earth is to convict lost sinners of their need for Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 15, if you would, verse 26. He has many missions. One of them, of course, is to indwell us and empower us to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to guide us into all truth, as we're told. But another one of his missions is to actually convict lost sinners of their need for Christ. And if you're here today and you were born again, the Holy Spirit was involved. When someone shared the gospel with you, which is, of course, the power of the gospel, and you understood it and you believed it and you received it and you prayed and trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit was pulling at your heart. Notice John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify of himself. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. We're actually told that the Holy Spirit would not even speak of himself, that he would testify of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who we are to be lifting up. Notice chapter 16 while you're in John, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So one of his missions is to reprove the world. That word could also mean convict. And that's why when we present the gospel to the lost, what's the first thing we talk about but sin? You can't get saved if you're not lost. We always start with sin. And then we talk about righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us when we trust Christ. And then we talk about judgment, that if we do not accept Jesus Christ and the judgment that he paid for us at Calvary, we will face eternal judgment in a place called hell. The Holy Spirit does this for us, and the Spirit is crying out to this world, come. Come to Jesus. My friend, he's doing it through us. Look back in our verse, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who is this bride? Well, let's look in Revelation 19, and we will find out who the bride is. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. If you're born again today, that's you. You are the bride. Now, God in the Old Testament refers to Israel as his wife, but they're a different dispensational group. In New Testament days, in the age of grace, the church is the bride of Christ. And it is our mission, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to say to this world, come. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 quickly. Jesus here giving his last words before he ascended to heaven. So they were obviously very important words. And the very last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did he say? "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." His last words before he left were, "Ye shall be witnesses." The Spirit and the bride. The Holy Spirit, when we are born again, as we know, indwells us. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and other places. And he has empowered us to go out into this world and say, "Come." We, the bride of Christ, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let's move on. Revelation 22:17. "And let him that heareth say, Come." Who's that? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20. My friend, that's us again. If you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel, that's you. And if you're born again, of course you've heard the gospel, or you wouldn't be born again. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, look what the disciples said. "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and" what? "Heard." We're just sharing what we've heard. Oftentimes I'll have Christians say, "Well, I don't know how to share the gospel." I say, "Well, you can learn some things, but do you know how to share your testimony? Can you tell people what God has done for you?" And if someone shared the gospel with you, learn to share it with someone else. The gospel isn't that complicated. But you've heard it, or you wouldn't be saved. And God says, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," but let him that heareth say, "Come." This is all us. The Spirit working through the bride of Christ, sharing what we have heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, who is invited? So let's look. Revelation 22:17. "Him that is athirst." Isn't that beautiful? Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. This world, many of them don't know it, but they are thirsty. They are looking. They're trying to find what can satisfy that thirst for their eternal destiny, for peace in their soul, for understanding why they're here. They're thirsty. They just don't know the solution to their thirst, do they? And so they look everywhere else. They look to money. They look to things. They look to power. They look to drugs. And it just, nothing satisfies that thirst that God put in each of us. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." We may think we see what we see when we look around us at our workmates, at our neighbors. But let's learn to see what God sees. You know what God sees? God sees souls. And some of those souls are thirsty. They're just waiting for someone to tell them the solution to their thirst. And there is only one. That's their Creator has offered them eternal life. Their Creator has offered them an opportunity to spend forever with Him. Think about that as a gift. Many are thirsty. And God says, if you're thirsty, come. But look at Romans 10:14, a very sobering verse that talks about those that are thirsty. Romans 10, most of us know verse 13. That's one of the most worn out verses in Romans. But look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's not talking about pastors, by the way. That's talking about us, all of us. We are all preachers. How do we know this? Because Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world and" what? preach the gospel. There's two kinds of preaching in the Bible. You need to make sure you know which it is. There's the command for each of us to preach the gospel to the lost. And then there's preaching like what's taking place right here in God's local church, where Paul told Timothy to preach the word. But all of us are preachers. And God says, how shall they hear? Those that are thirsty, how shall they hear without a preacher? And of course, we have the beautiful story. Read it sometime in Acts chapter 8, where God saw that someone was thirsty. So thirsty that he actually picked up a Jewish Old Testament and was trying to find the answers and just couldn't find them, even though he was an Ethiopian. And God said, there's someone thirsty out there in the desert. I'm not going to send an angel. I'm not going to talk to him directly from the sky. I know what I'll do. I'm going to talk to Stephen. Or Philip, sorry. Stephen died the chapter before. I'm going to talk to Philip. And he said, Philip, get out there in the desert and talk to that one man. And he did. And he just happened to be reading, of all those Old Testament chapters, Isaiah 53, the greatest Old Testament chapter about Jesus in the Old Testament. And he won him to Christ. Amen. God saw someone thirsty, and what did he do but send someone? How about Cornelius, the first Gentile convert? He was praying to a God that he believed existed, but he didn't know how to find him. He didn't know the answers. He just knew he needed something. He was thirsty. And God came down and spoke directly to him. Think about that. It's never happened to any of us. But literally came down and spoke to him while he was praying. And God did not present the gospel to him. Even though he spoke to him directly, he could have said, Cornelius, here's how to be saved. You know what he said instead? Go find this guy named Simon Peter. And he will tell you how to be saved. Isn't that something? It just shows that God chooses to use us sinners to spread the beautiful word to those that are thirsty. But then verse 17 again, probably the most important word in the whole verse, is this word, whosoever. One of the most anti-Calvinistic words in the New Testament. Amen. Whosoever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. It's all through the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Look at 2 Peter 3:9, if you would. This is God's perfect will for this world. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, amen, all should come to repentance. That's God's perfect will. When his Son died on the cross and paid the price for our sin and rose again for our justification, he did it for everyone. But he gave us a free will. If God could have his perfect will for this world, every single human being would trust Christ. That's his will. Whosoever. But he left the choice to us. We can choose to be saved or we can choose not to be saved. So, whosoever, beautiful word in this verse. But then the other beautiful word, verse 17, it says, let him take the water of life freely. How could it be free? Surely we have to pay for it somehow. Surely we have to earn it. Surely we have to do something. No. Jesus did it. He did it all. Amen. The water of life is free. It wasn't free for Christ. Look at all the suffering, the beatings, the beard ripped out, the crown of thorns, being stabbed, being blasphemed over and over again, and ultimately nailed to a cross and then blasphemed some more. but it's free for us. Look at John chapter 7, 38. Jesus talks about this water of life. And he's referring to salvation. Remember, it says, those that are athirst, you know what they need? They need the water of life. John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You hear some Christians talk about how they lost the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're saved, you can't. You're sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And by the way, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. That's what it says in Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Having the Spirit of God and being saved are the same thing in this age of grace. And it's free. Look over in Romans chapter 5. It is a free gift. It's just hard to imagine that as sinful as we are, as wicked as we are, as much as we deserve hell, that God would offer us forever with him for free. But that's the mercy and the grace and the love of God, isn't it? Romans chapter 5, down in verse... How far? We'll just look at verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So you think God's making a point there? It's not just a gift. He's calling it the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look down at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. That's talking about Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You can't earn or pay for a gift, can you? As soon as you do, it's not a gift anymore. It's a free gift. And God, reaching out to the world at the end of his word, verse 20, it says, come, Lord Jesus. That's for us that are born again. But he puts out this last invitation to a lost and dying world. But the message, verse 16, is in the churches. Amen? It's in the churches. The churches are the ones that are told that the Spirit and the bride and those that have heard are to be saying to this world, come to Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But we must come to Jesus. And it's open to anybody that's a thirsty. It's open to whosoever can take the water of life freely. Freely. It's just amazing. God is so good. I hope everyone in this room can say, I have received the free gift of salvation. I've recognized my sin. Recognized that I deserve hell, but I've also acknowledged that Jesus paid the price for my sin as God in the flesh. Rose again and offered me salvation, and I asked for it. And when I asked for it, he gave it to me. Amen? Because it was free. I hope everyone can say that that's happened for me. And if you can't say that, listen, that's why we're here. A few moments, you'll have an opportunity to come and say, I want to make sure I'm saved. We'll have someone take God's word, the Bible, show you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can leave today saying, I know I've received the free gift of salvation. I was thirsty, and now my thirst has been satisfied. Amen. The Spirit and the bride, that's us, my friends. And what are we to be saying to this world? Come. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, this beautiful invitation at the end of your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would each take it seriously, that we, as your bride, are here to go to a world and tell them to come to Christ through the gospel of Christ. I pray Lord, if there's someone here not saved, that today will be the day they come to Jesus and receive that water of life freely. The rest of us, Lord, may we be honest about where we are in this matter of taking the great news to a world that needs Jesus. Have your will and way in our hearts. We love you. And